though we really don't know whether he was sheltered in a young life. We don't know really if he was neglected, or we don't really understand if he was just in a socially challenged, socially immature home growing up. But he was awkward. We find that he didn't really have a group of friends. We understand that there was not anyone to really confide in. And in fact, from that life, he ended up being severely bullied. At times he tried to reach out, however awkwardly it was. Folks would say, "Get away from me, you creep." You can imagine what that does to the self-esteem. So he invested himself in being the best intellectually. And he was quite bright. And he invested himself in reading and books. And that's where he found himself. And he found himself at his best. But he never could kind of get away from that early upbringing, from the images that he had of himself and others. And because of that, and maybe other things that we don't even know about, he did something very, very bad and very wrong and very devastating. I don't know about you, but sometimes to me it seems like everybody and everything in the world is in crisis. Maybe I just watch too much 24/7 news when I have the time. I don't know about you, but it seems like people are in pain and they're in panic. Or people are lost. They just can't find their way if it was right in front of them. It seemed like they're ruining their own life, and not just their own life, but others' lives around them, from home to family to friends. Or they may be suffering, or they may be grieving. Or they may be just trying to convince themselves that love and life are worth fighting for. Say, "Well, Steve, I've never been to that point in life. I don't really personally know what you're talking about, but I have family members that do. I've experienced a bit of their pain and their suffering and their grieving in life." And I would tend to say that while it may not be immediately, but eventually all people come to a point in their life where they're in some sort or some fashion of crisis. And I just wanted to say to you that their story or your story breaks the heart of God. Because the eventual conclusion is that many times we reject God and His truth for our life, intentionally or unintentionally. And we avoid God in our life and His message and His truth. And we fail to see that we don't have to be alone in our pain unless we just choose to be. And that, my friends, is not only the life of this world, it is your life and my life. You see, there may be memories in your life the day that I lost my family. There may be memories in your life the day I lost my innocence. And that could be done in a myriad of ways, amen? There may be days in your life that you have memories the day I lost my life. Maybe not physically, but in every other fashion. That was the challenge. That was exactly what was happening in your life. And so we readily understand that that's a fallen world that we live in, and that everyone here has or everyone will experience a number of crises in our life. The crisis of pain. Most people will experience the crisis of trauma. Most people will experience the crisis of trials. And we all know we're going to face the crisis of temptations and then some. And it's easy for us to say, "Why God? Why me?" Job did, as a primary example from Scripture. We might say, where are you, God? And all along, he's right in front of us. In a very real and tangible way, he's in front of us, and we can see where God is through Word of God speak, through the Word of God, through the Bible, through the Scriptures. We can know who God is. We can know and understand how God works in this life and how he works in your life. We can understand who we are in God's eyes and readily admit who we are even in our own eyes. And we can, as a result, understand why God desires for us not to reject him or his word, but to embrace his truth so that we might know him, love him, and serve him, bring him glory. And listen, through that, regardless of what happens and has happened in your life, you can be blessed. And you can be a people of hope. And you can be a people of peace. And you can even be a person of joy amidst all of the trials that we face. You see, the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to look at it a little bit more readily, but it says, all scripture is God-breathed, verse 16. It means that it's inspired. It means that man didn't say it, but it says God says it. And it says that God breathed his words to us, not only through the prophets, but through the apostles who wrote the New Testament, through the Holy Spirit of God to us, and we can find peace and comfort and joy and truth in them for our life and for our life's purpose as children of faith. And I pray today you understand what that purpose is, and I pray that you and I understand what that truth means to our life and how it helps us and empowers us to live the life that God has planted deep within our hearts now that we know that Jesus has been born again in our hearts. And that's the message that God has, is that when crisis comes, and it will, the first step, the first foundation is the Bible is the foundation of your life because it gives you God's truth. It tells you who he is. It tells us what the plan of salvation and the plan for this world is. It is your only hope. And it's planned for you to not just read it, but to experience his goodness and his grace and his love and his compassion and his loving discipline to you so that we can keep it between the guardrails of the roadmap of the Bible and bring him glory and to bring us blessing. And so we praise God for that. You see, the only thing that we see in Scripture is that is needed is for us to be perfectly equipped is the Word of God. And equipped for what? Spiritually, for every good service, every good work of God for his glory. And when it comes to our spiritual life and our relationship to God, the Bible is all that's necessary for you to be saved, forgiven of your sins, going to heaven someday and a new life here on earth. And it's all that's necessary for your sanctification, meaning that you would be more holy and become more like God as you grow closer to him. So today, as we look at this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the first point we want to make is fill your mind with the Word. Fill your mind with the Word. Look what it says. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. I want to pause there. It's useful for doctrine, our belief about God, our belief about the world, our belief about sin, our worldview, our world perspective. You have to have the Bible or you'll be worldly. You'll have to have the Bible or you'll be fleshly. You have to have the Bible in your life or you'll be more sinful than you already are. But it's God who is working through the Word of God in our lives that indeed helps us to know his truth. The Bible, as I said before, is the foundation for which you are to build your life. Let me ask you that. Do you believe that? You see, I may believe it, but let me ask something a little bit more meddling. Do you practice that? Now, that's a whole nother question, isn't it? We've been raised to revere the Bible, but we hardly spend any time with the Bible, and therefore our knowledge of the truth is just as based upon maybe how we were taught to be right, live right, and don't do wrong, and those kind of things. But we really don't know the truth. And we don't really know how the truth becomes effective in our life for the power and the peace and the presence of God. And so the Bible is filling our mind with the word is the first. It's the first step of spiritual discipline. You say, well, what does that mean? Just like you discipline your life in other ways, forms, and fashions to be spiritually mature or complete or useful to God, then you must discipline yourself to be in the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, to meditate or think about the Word of God. And that will be your strength when crisis comes. Now, when we look at this, we'll ask that why, because the scripture says it's useful for that teaching or doctrine about the mind of Christ. The scripture says we can have the mind of Christ. And that's what it tells you in this verse very clearly for us. It's useful and it's productive to produce things, at least five things in our life that we want to know. In verse 15, it's salvation. It produces salvation in our life, and we'll come back to that. Then it says it's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuke. It's useful, in the next word, for correction and for training in righteousness so that we might be ready or equipped for every perfect word, every perfect work for the glory of God and for our blessing. So I just want to say to you, this is so foundational for us. The Bible provides that truth at every point of need for your life. Now think about what that might be. Our thoughts, our words, our actions. Jesus in his priestly prayer to God before he went to the cross in John 17, verse 70 said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so he says, make them more holy. Make them more like me through your truth. You find God's truth from beginning to end through the word of God. And that's his promise for us today. The Bible, again, teaches us who God is, how God works, who we are, and how we live for his glory and for his blessings. And you see, you have to keep it between that realm of trusting God but approaching God in his word every day. And that's the spiritual discipline of knowing God's word. Now, I want you to hear this very clearly. The grave tragedy in the church is that what you don't know, you can't build into your life. Think about that for a moment. The grave tragedy is that what you don't know, you can't build into your life. You say, well, you having the audacity to say that we don't know the Bible? I'm having the audacity to challenge you and to ask you, do you practice being in the Word of God daily? And do you know how it is imputed, how it's effective into your life, and how it brings you the power and the peace and the promises of God from upon high? That's the challenge that the Word of God gives to us. So how does it become effective? The first thing is you have to have a knowledge of the truth. It's imperative. Do you know that there's people that will say they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, come become a member of the church, baptized with water, but then no longer speak about God in their life and no longer intend on being in the Word of God in their life? Now, I just wanted to ask you that there is either a lostness to that statement or there's a grave sickness in that statement, right? I don't have to sell that to you. If you're here today and have been in church and in the Bible at all and been in worship any long, you know that that's the truth of God, and that's what we're speaking about. And so how it becomes effective in our life, it's the responsibility of everyone to know the Word of God so that there's no circumstance in your life that will surprise you, that you aren't ready for, that it won't overtake you. Now, our issue, regardless of what our fair friends, the politicians, might say, you know, we're always responding to the symptoms of the problem, but we need to look at the cause of the problem. And the cause of the problem is not just the world, but the church. You and me included have gotten away from the truth, the Word of God. And it's affected the most basic unit of our society, which is the home. So we need to be prepared by the truth of the Word of God to have a biblical worldview so that the home will be protected, and from the home we can show the example of Christ in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in the example as we flow from that place of worship in our home into our jobs, into our social network, into everything that we do. And that's the plan of God. That's why we want to be responsible with the Word of God and take it into our mind and our heart each and every day. Fill your mind with the truth, with the Word of God. And we think about this. Help, I'm in crisis. The Bible will teach you your next moves when, not if, but when crisis comes. You know, I love the book of James, but James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy when you experience different trials in your life. And understanding that when you face crisis in your life, God wants to mold you and shape you in your character, in your perseverance to become mature in Christ, that he is indeed working in these crises in your life. But you have to know how God works. You have to welcome him in it. You have to surrender him to yourself, to him during that time, and the crisis that you're into totally, and not just one and done. It most likely is going to happen every day. And not just every day, but for some of us, many times during the day. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that kind of storm cloud following you around, or if that kind of crisis that affects you emotionally, affects you mentally, it affects you spiritually in any way, form, or fashion. But I'm going to guarantee you, if you haven't, you're either dead, or you're at least spiritually dead, because it happens. And that's what the Bible says, is that the truth of God will indeed set you free. We've just sung about that God is able. How is he able? How is he able to work in my life during crisis? Not only is God is able, that this way maker, when I'm lost, he's the way maker, right? That's the truth of God. And when I feel the pain, he's a pain taker. Well, I don't know how that works. Well, it's not shame on God, is it? It's shame on me. And so most likely we don't really encounter this until the times of exposure, the times of crisis in our life. But God wants us to experience his victory in those times in our life. And you see, the blessing of God's presence will show up in the crisis of your life. The blessings of God's peace will show up in the times of crisis. And listen, the blessings of God's power will show up. Do you believe that? It's the truth of God. Some of you have experienced that in your life, and you know it to be the truth. So God's truth received is indeed doubt relieved. God's truth received is indeed fear is relieved. God's truth received is indeed pain is relieved. God's truth received is that trial and temptation are relieved. And that, my friend, is God's prescription for you and for us as a church, for his people to have victory. Not only fill your mind with the Word of God, or the Word of God in truth, but number two, humble yourselves before the Word of God. Humble yourselves. Notice in verse 16 it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful or profitable for teaching, but it's also for rebuking and correcting. These are kind of negative things in our minds as far as connotation goes, but we need to reformulate our minds to recognize, no, this is something that's very good for us, that the Word of God would rebuke us. The Word of God would expose our sin, is what that means. It means that indeed in our life, the Word of God convicts us or convinces us that we're on the wrong path. We're on the wrong side. We're going down the wrong road. We're about ready to crash and burn. We've got outside the guardrails of life. You see, God's Word is not just a do and don't. It's a relationship. But in that relationship, he lovingly tells us, look, you've got to keep it not just between the lines, but between the guardrails of life. If you want to venture out past the lines, keep it, and out past the guardrails and line, you are going to crash and you're going to burn, because that's indeed what disobedience, unfaithfulness, and distrust and sin do in our life. Every time, it's going to catch up with you. It's caught up with me. And that's just a fact of life. So God blesses us to let us know that the Word of God, when we're in the Word of God, we should humble ourselves because He is sifting us. He's allowing the Word of God to analyze our thoughts, our mind, our actions, our words, to see if they align with His will, which ends up being His provision and ends up being His protection to us in our life. And not just for us, but for those that we walk with day in and day out, our spouse, our children. It's a provision and a protection for how we live our life. If we will humble ourselves before the Word of God, it will rebuke us in our emotions and our attitudes and our thoughts. You may not have thought about it, but that's where it begins. We have to be rebuked in our emotional state that sets the course for our thoughts and our actions to follow. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 teach us that. So when we begin to think about it, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it kind of gives us a picture of it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates or pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now that's a strong word for us, explaining how the Word of God, that it's living and it's powerful and it's active in our life, because it's rebuking us and it's correcting us. Now that's assuming that you're a child of God. If you feel not the heavy weight of the loving discipline of God in your life, you have a grave concern, because the Spirit of God does not live within you, which means that you're either not saved or you're in a bad, bad spiritual condition, to say the least. But the Bible says the Word of God and the Spirit of God will continue to prevail in your life and convict you in your life if you're a child of God. You just can't continue to go on in that lifestyle. You can't go on in that way and be happy, that you'll return to Him like the prodigal will. And that's the truth in our life, that it has to be told. And so it's picturing the Word as a weapon here. It says it's penetrating, or it's piercing deep within our hearts and minds, able to judge even our thoughts and our intentions. Let's don't go there, right? Because we don't want anybody to go there. But it says in verse 13, what? God's already there. There's nothing that needs to be uncovered before Him. He's laid everything bare. He knows our every thought. He knows our every intention. And so He tells us that that's the conviction of sin in our life. And most of us, that if you're a Christian, you know the heavy hand of the convicting Word of God and the Spirit of God upon your life when you're wayward. You know when the Holy Spirit is upon you. You know when you're convicted of sin and you're exposed before God. And that should be our primary audience of one. And that should drive us to our knees the most. But what normally does? Well, what normally humbles us is just the exposure of our sin to where? To others. When somebody else finds out. When it should be inverted, and we ought to be brought to our knees, what? The moment we do it, because we have offended a holy, holy God. Did you notice in the video that Matt gave us, and it was a prayer, but it was Psalm 51 prayer. Most of the words there in the prayer was from Psalm 51. Restore the joy of my spirit, of my soul, my salvation. You need that today. Somebody here? Somebody watching on live stream, some of your family members, do you realize that what David said in there, against thee and only thee have I sinned? I was born in sin. You know, we had the inherent nature to sin. And he had such a contrite, remorseful soul, such a godly sorrow. Did you hear that? And that's what we should do, humble ourselves before the Word of God. It brings us low. It brings us to a proper place with holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. You see, we have understood that in our life, and it brings out the reality that we must face who we are. There's nothing worse than falling in your sin and having to finally admit, regardless of who knows or who finds out, that God knows and God finds out, but not only that in your life, that is who you are without Christ. That is who you are without the Word of God. That's who you are without the Spirit of God working in your life. And so we're combining this work of God all together for His glory and for our benefit or our blessing to serve Him, which should be the joy of our lives. And so when we look at this, humble yourself before the Word of God, it also teaches us that we know that God knows exactly who you are. And that should be our primary focus and our primary godly sorrow as we come before Him. Because if that's the case, He can make all things new in your life. He can do a work of forgiveness. He can do a work of cleansing in your life as you pray for that, as you ask God to lead you that in your life. You see, it's a great day when we realize against you and only you have I sinned. It's a great day. You think it might be bittersweet. You think it might be hurtful, but it's the loving discipline, the loving accountability of a loving God to make your path straight, to right every wrong in your life, to make a blessing in your life. And many times, shaping the potter shaping the clay is a painful process in our life whereby we have to confess our sin. And we have to humbly ask for forgiveness and ask God to help us to repent by the Word of God that we know is truth and to return to Him and to change our lives. Now the question is, would you be willing to do that in your moment of crisis? Would you be willing to do that in a way that is before your moment of crisis that would ready you for those times in your life when they come? You see it. The exposure of sin can become a welcoming process. You can realize that it's a good day when God catches you. It's a good day when others catch you that will help you to get realigned, to help you to get renewed in your spirit. And just as a side note, the Bible teaches that the church will never be a haven for sinners because they don't want to be pierced or penetrated and cut open. Like Hebrews chapter 4, 12 says. They're going to run from the truth. Look at John chapter 3, verse 20, just as a quick side note. We won't comment, but just everyone who does evil hates the light. Runs from the word, runs from the church, runs from what? The message or the gospel. And will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. And the word of God says the Bible, the truth of God will expose our and rebuke and correct and convict us of our sin. And that's something good. Today, would you say that is something good for you and for your life and for your family? And some of you today are praying that heavily for a family member today. I mean, I have family members that they will just readily tell me, you know, I just don't really feel like I need God right now. Maybe when I need God, I'll consider it. It seems like to me you're just inviting crisis on your life, and then maybe you'll need Him then, but you will not have anything to stand on, no foundation, and you'll wonder where He's at because you don't have any faith at all. It's not been established, and you'll just be weak, and you'll be blown away by the floods of the world. It'll wreck your household. It'll blow it off the foundation. It'll wreck your life because you're not established on the foundation of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that may be where you're at today. He says, well, you know, life's going all right when I have a problem. And you say, well, I don't really think that. But if you're not in the Word of God, you practice that. And if you're not in the Word of God, you're not being filled with God's truth in your life that indeed transforms us from the inside out. So when we look at the scripture here, we find out that the Bible also is useful for correction. It says that again. We'll go back to that. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And it says that it's good for correction. Now, here's the good news for us on that. When it says that it not only just exposes and convicts us of our sin, it just doesn't leave us wide open but with a piercing blow to our heart and mind laid bare. It helps us to what? Rebuild, to be corrected. It gives us instructions for not just to be woe is me or to be down and out and never picked up and strengthened. The Word of God corrects you. It shows you the way. It gives you the roadmap in which you should take step by step through the biblical counsel of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's something that we can be excited about. You see, it corrects our sin. We go to the Word and we feel conviction. That's rebuke. That's a good thing. And then we get instruction to build us up again. That's correct. That's a good thing when God corrects us. And so I ask you, have you learned how the peace and the healing and the freedom from crisis comes from God? Have you really learned that in your life? And the answer here is brokenness and humility. Because when God rebukes you, and when God corrects you, you can take flight and run away from Him, or you can run to Him in humble submission. And the Bible says we must find victory through running to Him by putting Him first in our life, and knowing God by knowing His Word and how He works and who He is, right? And who we are, and how He works in our life. And to trust the Word of God is to trust God. To trust the Word of God is to trust God in your life. Now, we can't go through this passage hardly without looking briefly at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because the mind is the battleground. Everything that takes place, so in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I memorized it in the King James, "I beseech ye, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service of worship. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be ye changed, by the renewing of your mind." Why? "That you might prove what is the good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Now, I trust if you're a child of God, you understand that your purpose is to prove what the good and the perfect, good and acceptable, perfect will of God is. Does that even enter into your radar on a daily basis? Does it enter into your mind other than the hour that we spend together or so at worship or at church on Sunday? If not, you are in grave danger, and you're in grave danger not just of practicing your faith, but having faith. And there needs to be a warning bell sounded that this is God's will and it's His Word, it's His roadmap for our lives. And so we begin to see that renewing the mind is a process. What is it talking about? It says it's a transformation to affect how we think about God. And really, I give you the basics, but we need to know who God is. If we call ourselves a child of God and He's our Father, we really need to know how He works in all these crises that we face in our life. And where we went wrong and disobeyed Him and got outside the guardrails of life. And then we need to know how He works and blesses us as His children. We need to understand who we are. We're prone to wander away from Him, but He draws us to Him by His grace and His goodness. And so it's bringing to mind the memory of Scripture for our use and for our conviction, for defense. I don't know about you, but we need some defense against sin and temptation in our life. So how does He help during this trial and tribulation and trouble in our life? How does God work that we could receive His blessings? You know this, but James 1, 13 through 15, as I just alluded to briefly earlier, is that we need to catch it at the point of emotions. We feel the adrenaline revving up. We feel the hormones going up. We're feeling not right about something. We're about to do something in our own strength and our own power. It's going to kick into our mind to go into overboard and then eventually into action. But the moment that we catch it is before it gets to our mind and it gets to our action. If it gets to your mind, you're going to put it in action most of the time. You say, you get all that from James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15? Yes, read that. Meditate on that. And so we need to understand that that's how God is working. And that's how He helps us in our life. And I just want to say to you that there's something very important that happens in And as a side example is Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. But let's listen to this scripture verses. So we're trying to empty out our crisis. We're trying to empty out our bad thoughts and emotions. And we're trying to have create within me a clean heart and a clean mind of the Lord. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Here you go. Think about such things. You see, we empty out, but we have to fill it up with what? The Word of God and with the Holy Spirit of God to have the power of God, the peace of God, the presence of God in our life. You try to empty it out with self-reformation, turning over a new leaf. The Bible says 7 more demons will come back and inhabit your house than the one that was there. When you just try to sweep it out and clean it up a little bit. But notice what it says in verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul said, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. And that's kind of what it's saying. Now, in a practical space, you know, we learn from Jesus' example of being in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, and I believe it's, I don't remember if it's Mark chapter 4 or Matthew, but anyhow, the devil tempted him, and immediately he responded with what? The Word of God, with Scripture. Now, for my life, I found out that there's about a 10-second rule. The 10-second rule for that temptation or that trial, within 10 seconds, you have to resort to the Word of God, a Scripture in your mind, a Scripture principle in your mind, immediately to take away that emotion and drive you away from that temptation. If you don't, you're going to continue in that temptation. You're going to continue in that motion. It's going to develop into your mind. It's going to come out in action, and you know it. But you have to nip it in the bud that quickly. I shared with you a few weeks ago, one of mine is nothing is worth doing that causes you to lose your wife or your family or your spouse and your family, right? You think that will nip some things in the bud, right? The other day, I guess it was just yesterday, Jerry and I, we were having some family over for celebrating New Year's Eve and things, and there was kind of a mess that happened in the kitchen. And so I always tell her, I said, man, honey, I said, you respond so well to those messes. You didn't fly off the, what is it, fly off the what? What is it? Handle it all. You didn't fly off the handle at all. I said, you always seem so calm. I said, how do you do that? She said, I just tell myself that if that's the worst thing that happens in my day, I'm a lot better than everybody else that's going through crisis. And she says that nips it in the bud for her. You know, I would be hammering things around, stomping around. I got to clean all this mess up now because I just spilled this and I dropped that. And y'all are laughing, but you're the same way. But in a moment's notice, for me, it's like within 10 seconds. If it gets beyond 10 seconds, I may be going down that wrong road with my anger. I may be going down that wrong road with my thoughts. I may be going down that wrong road with my gossip or my revenge or my lying or whatever issue you or I may have in our life, right? And there it is by the replacement principle, renewing your mind. And listen, it's not just enough to just get a quick fix for 10 seconds. You got to go back in that and figure it out what the Word of God is saying that has become a trial for you. That's become a temptation for you. That's where you have to meditate on the Word. You have to think about the Word. You have to think about what's driving you. Why does that drive you crazy? You know, it's not like, well, 10 seconds, I got past that one. But guess what? In about an hour or two, it's going to come at you again. Why? Because that's the thing that hammers you every day. That's the kind of thing that wants to wreck your day every day. You say, well, you defining that as a crisis? I'd say so. If it happens every day, if it's happening multiple times a day, and just don't act holier than thou. I fight that battle. The battle's in the mind. The Scripture says, by the renewing of your mind, that what? You could prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is in your life, reflecting Christ for your family, for your marriage, for your children, for your neighborhood, for your church, for the cause of Christ, lifting him up to let him know that in crisis, you have a hope that the world doesn't have. In crisis, you have a peace that the world doesn't have. In a crisis, you have the presence of God and the power of God that the world doesn't have. But how does it show up in your life? And how does it show up in my life? And how does it show up in the church's life? You see, that whenever your crisis or your pain or trauma raises its ugly head, the Word gives us truth, it exposes our sin, it rebuilds us stronger, it corrects us, amen. Man, if you get to that point, you're going to shine like the stars of the heaven. When God has rebuilt you by the renewing of your mind. where that temptation isn't such a temptation anymore. To the wreck that was a part of your life, the weakness that was a part of your life, has now become a strength that you can provide help on the journey for other people going through the same thing. Amen? What would happen if we became a church and we became a child of God that believed that, that lived that? God would do some fabulous things. But we're on the receiving end thinking, oh, you know, I might do it when I have a need. You see how deceitful that is? We're putting God serving us rather than us having the heart and the desire to serve him when he's given us himself through the word of God and who he is. And that is the respectable and the honoring and the pleasing things for us to do with God. And the last thing it says, if you'll notice on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and training in righteousness. When it comes full circle, it affects how you live. It affects your conduct. I don't know about you all, but I assume we all need that. I know I have needed that as well. It's a positive side where God grows you to maturity in dealing with your sin, where sin doesn't any longer have the victory over you. That the pain no longer has a victory over you. That the spotty depression no longer has a victory over you. That the negative thoughts no longer have a victory over you. That even if you're living right in the middle of that crisis, because it's not just all about you, it's about the people around you, God will empower you to help you to grow, to deal with the sin that's around you, to realize that there's nothing that you can do going back. You have to forgive yourself. God will help you to forgive yourself. God help us. God will help you to receive his forgiveness and love. Thank God for that. And then he will focus your attention on what you can be through the grace of God, through the word of God, through the spirit of God, every day in the future. And that's where your thoughts should be centered. Amen? And that's what God does for his glory and for our blessing. So reading God's word makes us a stronger believer. It gives us food and nourishment. And it finds a place in our mind and spirit that makes a difference in our life every day. The word trains us in righteousness. What does that mean? Right thinking, right behavior, right words, right conduct. And I'll just say all that within the confines of the right fruits of repentance. That's what that means in our life. Let me just ask you, how many years of sobriety do you have? You say, well, that was a flip of the switch. How many years do you have of sobriety over your lying? Some of you are incessant liars. Maybe a lot of us are, right? I think I told you I'm in an accountability group every Monday. One of the questions they ask is, have you lied this week? Yeah. And then they get the medal and say, have you shaped the truth this week? You say, well, let me think, you know. How many years of sobriety do you have over your gossip? There's some of you out here today that are gossips. Okay, we all gossip. Some of you out here today, you slander, meaning that you don't follow the Bible's guidelines on restoration. You just slander folks when they're not around and you just can't keep your mouth shut. How many years of sobriety do you have over those problems? You say, well, that's not a crisis. I beg your pardon. That's a crisis in the sight of the holy, 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 perfect God who brings justice in life, right? It's a crisis for you in your spiritual life. It's probably creating a crisis in your interpersonal relationships. It's creating a crisis within you because something's wrong within you about your own self-image. You see, where do you have sobriety? How many years in your pride? How many years of sobriety do you have in your anger? You know, it's kind of funny to me. Some people expose their anger here at the church, and it makes us wonder how they do at home when we can't see them, right? It's like, whoa. Can you imagine what they do outside the church? Because I don't know about you, when I'm in the church, I want to do a little bit better, right? So how do you do in your years of sobriety with your anger? How about your years of sobriety with your lust? You said, we don't talk about that. That's our problem. We don't talk about that. How many years of sobriety? And then we could go with the deep, dark ones that everybody wants to hang on the cross, and maybe we should, but how about your sobriety with your alcoholism? About your sobriety with your eating. Wow, you just came off a holiday. Whew. How about your sobriety with your issues of pornography? prevalent within the church with men. We fight it, don't we? We battle it. How about issues of sobriety? It says the word of God is useful. It's profitable for training you in righteousness. Praise God! If you're in chains, he's a chain breaker. If you're in pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he is a way maker. I can't get enough of that song. The verses of it, y'all didn't know it had verses maybe. Those two verses are so powerful about how we try to find relief. You won't find it anywhere except the power and the effect of God's word in your life can be so tremendous. And you know, it's breaking God's heart. You say, how's it breaking God's heart? The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to his own and his own did not recognize him or recognized him not. And he came into Jerusalem and the fanfare of a glorious triumphal entry, and people were laughing, they were joyful, and he realized that they just got it all wrong. These are the religious people. These are the people that go to the temple. the church. They go, they offer sacrifice every week, a lot of these people do. And I'm looking over there, and one of my own disciples, a guy named Judas, he's going to betray me, you know. I'm looking at one of my close friends, Peter, and he's going to deny me three times. And the scripture says his own did not recognize him. Are you his own? Do you recognize him daily and his lordship in your life? That's what it's about. That's who we are. Help, I'm in crisis. That's the only way you're going to find your way out. Whatever you may try, whatever you may do on your own, taking it into your own hands, often making it worse, it's only when you give it up and you give it to him. It's realizing that you can't take care of the past except making amends and restoration where allowable and cleaning up your side of the street and moving forward with spiritual integrity empowered by the word of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way you're going to make it by God's will and becoming mature in him. That's the only way. And here's the deal. A lot of us are in a reactionary mode. Well, I'll just pick it up when I need it. But the Bible is best with what a preventative mode. You with me? If you keep it between the guardrails, not just on a do and don't works-oriented basis, but in a relationship basis where you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you will be strengthened, you will be empowered by the word of God. You'll have a new peace and presence in your life when things sideswipe you or hit you from the back, when things happen that are out of your control, and frankly, just when you screw up, because we do that. But God's grace is sufficient for us. Hebrews chapter 12, he disciplines us back. But you see, we should be preventative. We should be in the word of God. We should be trusting God and building that relationship. We bring him glory, and in turn, we are blessed. Let me ask you that. Would you commit yourself to the Bible this year? Would you be on a reading plan this year for God's word? Would you hear the word of God? Would you read the word of God? Would you begin to memorize the word of God that you need on your mirror of your bathroom every morning, one clause at a time till you got the whole verse? Would you meditate on it and not just look for a quick fix to know who God is? You see, and then lastly, the word of God is able to make you wise into salvation. All this will mean nothing to you till you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Verse 15, it tells us that beginning of all this. You know, the word of God is profitable. But listen, if you have a dead spirit, meaning that you haven't been regenerated, you haven't been saved, you haven't been converted, all right, you haven't been transformed by the Spirit of God, this is do you no good until you say verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. And when it says to us, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, you have to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming upon you to have a godly remorse whereby you truly believe. Not just believe half-heartedly, but you're truly, readily surrendering your life to Jesus Christ as Lord. And you are convicted by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit. It has changed you, a beginning change. You're born again spiritually. Without that, you're not going to understand the Word of God, because it's the Spirit of God who reminds you of the ways, truth, and life of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We pray for individuals here that are in crisis. We pray, Lord, for all of our lives, because we know that every day brings some trial and some temptation, some trouble. And often it's always perpetuated in some ways by ourselves. We have some kind of involvement. Help us to confess. Help us to ask for forgiveness. Help us to repent. Oh, how we need you. Above all else, Lord, I think your Word teaches us if we will just learn to worship you, all of these things will fall in proper order or alignment, because we want to know you more through your Word. We want to be in the Word of God. We want to receive all that you have for us as children of faith. Lord, so at the core of who we are, help us to evaluate if we've truly received you as our Lord and Savior. And then today, make a commitment. Help us, Lord. Help us to make a commitment to the Word of God this year. And not just to do a peripheral reading, but a deep dive. And get some help with resources, commentaries, discussion groups, Bible studies. Lord, would you do a work in our life? Would you prepare us for the next crisis? Would you help us to react to crises that surprise us and are beyond our control? Lord, help us to see your truth and to live it. We confess our sin before you. Today we pray for individuals to trust Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.